We read the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. It belongs to Jesus' sermon on the kingdom, which was preached on the Mount. Matthew, chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 19. Jesus has spoken of prayer and fasting. Now he directs us to our need for earthly things. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Direct our attention, beloved, to verse 33. This is a rather familiar text in many ways. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is Thanksgiving Day, and in harmony with its original design, was intended to give thanks for God's provision, for his care for us in our earthly needs, for the blessings of food and drink, clothing and shelter, and the things of this present life. And when reading this chapter, it might seem as if we are to pay no attention to such things, but that is not our Savior's intention. We have needs. Our Heavenly Father knows that we have needs. He is the one who clothes the lilies of the field, feeds the fowls of the air. There is a place in the life of a child of God for thanksgiving, for our daily bread and God's faithful provision and care. That too is, after all, one of the works of our Heavenly Father. And it is that which, in the intent of the day, stands on the foreground. At the same time, you and I, as children of God, would put these things in their proper place and in their proper perspective. And that is indeed our Savior's intention, that we should seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, knowing that all these things under our Father's care shall be added unto us. With that in mind, we're going to kind of work our way through the text backwards, starting with these things, which is the purpose and intent of thanksgiving itself, or earthly things, and approach them in the light of the principle that Jesus would set before us to hold them in their proper place and perspective. That's the context in which they're placed. It's in the recognition of it that you and I give thanks both for our faithful Father's care and for His earthly provision. That we have confession of faith also this day is a blessing, because it brings to the foreground what are the real treasures of eternal life and that hope which we have in Christ. That, too, we would consider as we ponder this Word of God this morning. With that in mind, consider with me thanksgiving for all these things. First of all, what is referred to in the context in which it is placed, and finally, the thankful recognition of it. Our Savior, beloved, uses an expression more than once in this chapter. He speaks of all these things. He does that in verse 32. He does that again in our text. And he speaks of it indirectly again in verse 34 for the things of the day. What Jesus has in view is not difficult to determine from the context. It is food and drink. It is clothing and shelter. It is the present things of this life. And they are things that Jesus says ye have need of. They are necessary. And as you and I live and walk in the midst of this world, it is not difficult to see that we spend a great deal of time and care over them. You go to work from day to day to provide for your families, to labor with your hands in the world and in the home, to build, to design, to plant and sow, to harvest. We are laboring day by day in the sweat of our face and in the activities of life to provide through the labor of our own hands what is needful for us and for our families. The very shape of our work and calling in this life reflects that fact. God has given us in the world in which we live to be creatures tied to the creation, creatures of flesh and blood who need daily food and drink and the things of this present life to sustain our earthly existence and our sojourning. And there are many aspects to that. Our Savior does not limit what He says when He speaks of all these things to simply food and drink. But He has in view all the activities of life that occupy the mind and labor and calling of men. And he sets what he's concerned with in the context of the life of the world. When our Savior speaks of the Gentiles and of their seeking after food and drink and what shall we eat and so forth, he is, of course, speaking of it from the viewpoint of God's church of that day, that the Gentiles are the unbelieving children of this world. Doesn't change the fact that God is going to gather his church from them, and they too shall be partakers of the righteousness and the treasures in Christ that belong to his kingdom. But you and I live in that world, and we work in it from day to day, side by side with ungodly men. And their life and the focus of their life, the goal of their life, is this present world. They are unable, very really, to look beyond it. Their treasures are here. And they fret and they worry over them because moth and rust do corrupt, because thieves do break through and steal, because the days of man's life are brief. He is a creature of the dust, and there are many dangers, sicknesses and diseases that come, accidents and trials, times of prosperity and times of want. And where the children of this world spend the energy of their life in their work for the things of this world, they do so because they are to their souls an end in themselves, the goal of life. That food and drink are not simply things needful, but they are actually, for the children of this world, their pleasure, their joy, their treasure. And that's the tragedy of ungodly men. That's all they have. And our Savior knows our old man of sin. He understands our infirmity, that as we labor and as we work and toil, as we must, as God intended it, as we are busy with the cares of this present life and its occupations, it is not only the folly of seeking our treasure here below, which besets us through covetousness and lusts for the things of this life, and making the pleasures of this world an end in themselves, the very vanity and folly of wicked men. But with that comes all the wearisome care, the worry, the anxiety, the restless night where things trouble your sleep, the walking of the floor over earthly things and how you're going to make ends meet and how we are going to provide for this and accomplish that. All that fretful care and worry of wicked men who worry over their treasures, not only because that's all they've got, but because they do not know God. They see their life as in their own hand and in their own power. So they are consumed with it. They spend the energy of their life fretting, worrying, planning, scheming, seeking to hang on to what they've got, to enjoy it knowing that it's going away. The Word of God makes it very clear that that's a curse of God. That's an operation of God's divine wrath in the life of the wicked. The curse of the Lord is in his house. And it is so in such a way that God has given to him that is evil in the sight of God to heap and to gather, to spend the days of his life never asking, who shall those things be? To worry over that, to walk in that vain pride that says, my life is in my own hand and I can accomplish it all by my strength and wisdom. And when that broken strength of the life of man fails, because death walks through the creation, and the corruption, which is a fruit of the curse, touches everything in the life of man, then God gives in his wrath the wicked over to the folly of their own sin. They are vain. The writer of Ecclesiastes comes back to that point again and again. God gives to those who are really the objects of his divine wrath to heap and to gather, to run and to pursue the things of this life. Their eye can only see the things below. It is an eye that is full of darkness. And so dreadful is it that Jesus can say, in a rather exclamatory pronouncement, how great is that darkness? Because it is the darkness of a fool. Now, it's against that background, beloved, that our Savior speaks to us, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as he speaks to us, he assures us of our Father's care in all these things. That first of all means that your life's not in your own hand. You and I go about our daily labor in the consciousness that the measure of our strength is from the Lord, that the blessings on the table, whether they be many or but a piece of bread, are from the hand of God, the fountain of all good, our faithful Heavenly Father, who tries our faith in the circumstances of this life by sending, indeed, times of want, times of economic distress and trial, times of agitation among the rulers of the world, times, too, when you can see the spiritual folly of the way that men go, and yet you yourself are bound in the life of the world, and you must walk that pathway as an earthly citizen of the kingdom that is below. God said times of famine, and he sends times of drought. He sends times of great prosperity in the earth, and of rich abundance, and fruitful harvests of the things of this life. But in all of these things, our Almighty God and Father is realizing His counsel and His purpose according to the design of all things in Jesus Christ, that in Him the glory and all the fullness should dwell in heaven and on earth. And therefore all these things are under our Father's care, not man's, under his dominion and power, not the arm of men and their flesh. And God loves his people. He loves his church in the cross of Jesus Christ. For he has taken that curse that abides in the house of the wicked, and it, too, has been nailed to the cross of Christ, so that through his suffering and death, to bear that wrath of God, that curse due to us, we might have righteousness before the judgment seat of God. That's the blessed truth of the forgiveness of our sins. That means that there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It means, beloved, that in the house of His people, whatever your material circumstances may be at the moment, and the cares of the morrow, God sets His blessing there. His covenant faithfulness, His fatherly care and provision. When He chastens, as He does, it is in love. When He leads us in a narrow way, it is to try our faith that it may grow. When He causes us to abound, it is that we may serve Him as faithful stewards who have but one Lord and one Master, even God, our covenant God. We are not in bondage to the things of this world that perish, because Christ has taken away the curse of God's wrath, brought us near unto God in love, and restored us to His favor, given unto us everlasting life in communion with God. And our Heavenly Father, even as He is against those that do evil, turns His face towards His children as a faithful Father whose wisdom is greater than ours, who knows truly all the things that we need according to His own judgment and His spiritual care for what is good for us. Your Heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. He made us, after all, to need food and drink, clothing and shelter. But He is the sovereign Lord, and our Savior points that out, because it is particularly His concern to dispel that anxiety of the wicked, their fretful care and their worry, their discontent, their covetousness, and the vanity of finding their treasure therein. So He makes the point that our Heavenly Father, who knows what is truly needful for us, is the one who feeds the birds of the air. Feeds them with all that is needful for them, because they too are His creatures, and under His fatherly care as the Lord of all. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. Though they don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't gather into barns, God cares for such little insignificant creatures. So does He care for you are of much more value than they. A value not of yourself, but that which God has set in that He has made you to be His children. And He uses the example of the flowers of the field, the lily. God clothes them. They don't set up a loom, make cloth, weave it, cut, shape, and design clothing. And yet, Jesus can rightly say, now, when you look at that wonder of those flowers of the field that are going to be here just for a moment, so that they are as the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Yet your Heavenly Father clothes them. And the garments God gives to them are more beautiful than anything Solomon ever wore. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so Jesus says, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now it's in the light of that, beloved, that you and I may say, if we are to put away from us, and that's true also in a day of thanksgiving, all those cares and all the fretfulness, which is after all rooted in our sinful doubts and fears, we are to put them away from us because they're really sinful, and to rest in our Father's provision with a childlike trust. For that same care that the grass of the field and the sparrow shows, then our calling is indeed to give thanks to our Heavenly Father. That is the proper end of recognizing our Father's care for all our needs. They're not to worry over them, but to take up that firm promise of God, which proceeds out of the mouth of Christ. All these things shall be added unto you. Well, they have been. That word has never failed. Not even in times of distress and want. It never failed. That's a matter of God's faithfulness in His daily care and provision for us. Even when one lies in the hospital, sick, yea, even dying, God is there. And all that is truly needful for every child of God in every stage of life and every circumstance is added unto us because we have a faithful Heavenly Father who loves us. Therein, beloved, you and I give thanks. And our rejoicing is not in how big the table is, how loaded the portion. It's not a rejoicing in what we have done and accomplished, but it is very really a child's thankfulness to a Heavenly Father who, according to the very words of our Savior, has done all He has promised. And the real value of Thanksgiving Day is to call to mind God's faithfulness and with heartfelt thanksgiving to lift up our hearts unto Him in true gratitude for all the goodness which He daily shows unto us in this life. Nothing that is truly needful is ever lacking. But that has to be put exactly in the context, of course, that Jesus sets it in, which is that that is so because our treasure is not here. Because God has taken us from the children of this world and given unto us a portion which is above the righteousness and perfect salvation of God in Christ. Righteousness which is found in the blood of Christ, crucified and raised. Through that blood, God has established a kingdom. Kingdom that is not of this world, and that finds its consummation not in this world in its present form, but a kingdom that is heavenly and that is eternal and that belongs to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell and sin and sorrow shall be no more. And there will be no more need for food and drink, clothing and shelter, and all the vanity of this life in the manner in which you and I now confront it. to give thanks first for God's faithfulness involves very really laying our treasure there in the promises of eternal life in Jesus Christ, the glory that abides in a new heavens and a new earth, righteousness which is not the work of man, but the free gift of God, accomplished in Christ and bestowed upon us. That is the thing we are to seek first. That is the priority that sets the things of this life as blessings added unto us. And the idea, of course, is that in that salvation, God has given us all the riches that are in Christ as an eternal treasure, as something that does not fade away, that thieves cannot break through and steal, that never is corrupted because it's incorruptible, because it's undefiled, because it's reserved in heaven. And in fact, we have a Savior who has gone into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He has done so that He might prepare a place for you. And it's in the light of that wonder that Jesus really talks about these things and says, now, the things of this life, God adds to that. All that is needful. That you don't need to take thought for the morrow. And you don't need to be walking around saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? We have the bread of life in Jesus Christ, and our portion under the sun is added. Who needs more? We have the garments of salvation and everlasting righteousness in Christ. And we shall one day be holy without sin anymore at all. That indeed is greater garments than the lilies of the field. That is, after all, what Solomon in his glory and the way in which he was arrayed was intended to show in an earthly figure. And God sets all those riches before us in Christ. It says, now take thought for them. Be occupied with them. If we are to take no thought for our life here below, what we shall eat or what we shall drink, it is because we are to take thought for spiritual food, spiritual drink, spiritual blessings, seeking first the things of God's kingdom and its righteousness. There is a calling there to spend the energy of our life, the activity of our mind, especially on spiritual things, in such a way that it frames and shapes all our interaction with earthly things, so that walking by faith in the fear of God, seeking that blessing of salvation and life eternal, you and I, in the light of that salvation, can hold loosely to the things of this life. We can let go of them too, if need be. We are not in bondage to them. We have peace with God. And our peace, not an earthly one that can be destroyed by war or famine or death or sickness or any other earthly thing. And in that blessing of salvation is the grace, too, of contentment which the world does not know. For an ungodly man, enough is never enough. But for a child of God, we have the Lord Himself and all things in Christ. And so our Savior says, now seek first that kingdom and its righteousness, taking no thought for your life what we shall eat or what we shall drink, without the worries and cares of the ungodly. And in the way of that walk of faith in the fear of God, God's faithful promise shall manifest itself this way, that all these things shall be added unto you. Now that ought to shape our thanksgiving in the day. That is really, too, a central element in our confession before the world. The real calling to every child of God is seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. The calling is not one that comes when you make public confession of faith. It is a calling that God addresses His covenant people from their youth. Is not this, that when we make confession of faith, we now become citizens of the kingdom? God in His grace gathers us into the blessings which are in Christ and commands His covenant from generation to generation that we should be born again in Zion, grow up in the fear of God, and that as we grow in the blessings of salvation, we should come to that point in our life where we would stand as an adult and confess what great things God has done for us in Christ and acknowledge His fatherly goodness and mercy, the wonder of the forgiveness of our sins and that eternal life which He has promised us. In that sense, making confession of faith this morning is a milestone. But it is a step along a pathway of life that is characterized by seeking first God's kingdom and its righteousness. That confession, too, we make when we answer the form for confession of faith. For in acknowledging the doctrine, in confessing the truth of Christ, we are also saying that it is our firm resolve from the heart to live out of that doctrine and walk in it. And that means that as we confess our faith, we are saying it is our earnest desire to so order our spiritual priorities, the values, the treasures of our life, that we might seek first God's kingdom out of spiritual mindedness. And that it is our testimony also that we have a faithful Heavenly Father who does and will add all the things of this life that are needful for us. But it is a confession of a childlike trust in God's providence. Well, at the same time, a confession of our hope in that kingdom which is eternal and which is above. Our Savior, therefore, calls us to steadfastness in the light of all of God's goodness and in the light of His covenant faithfulness. In fact, His whole purpose in warning us against the folly of the world and calling us to seek first, to have an eye that is single, focused on one object, the kingdom which is above. To have our treasure there and to lay it up is to call forth in the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom that spiritual activity of faith that lives out of that salvation and walks in it day by day. It's a calling we need to hear. It's a calling which comes with an admonition, because we are weak and sinful and inclined to find ourselves busy laying up treasures upon earth the way the children of this world do. And you and I know the infirmity of that old man of sin that very readily says, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink?" and lies awake at night fretting over the things of this life. The Savior says, "Turn from that way and walk in the way of your salvation, seeking the treasure that God has given you in Christ, and which is your confession. Seek first, centrally, the kingdom and its righteousness." That means that thanksgiving for us as children of God, while it is a confession of God's fatherly goodness and provision, it is indeed thanksgiving for daily bread and earthly things. It is at the same time a confession and a thanksgiving for the spiritual foundation of those blessings in God's covenant faithfulness, who has delivered us from the bondage house of sin and death, given unto us an everlasting treasure that is eternal in the heavens, and that in the light of it we may rejoice with thanksgiving in His daily provision and care. We recognize the riches of what God has done for us in Christ. The world will use this day simply for eating and drinking and self-indulgence. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with having times of celebration with family and friends. The day can be one that is very spiritually profitable for all of us as children of God. But it is so not because of what's on the table or even who's there, but it is because of our Heavenly Father's saving work and His provision for us in the light of that saving work. Therefore, you and I approach also Thanksgiving Day in a way that the rest of the world round about us doesn't. They really acknowledge it for what it has become for them. It is Turkey Day, stuff your face, a day to sit around and for many of them to watch football, and that's all there is. And though you and I may engage in activities that from an outside point of view look similar, we drive the same cars, we wear the same clothes, we live in the same kinds of houses, but there is a spiritual difference, and that it is rooted and grounded in a deep-seated love of our Heavenly Father and His faithful care. And that marks out the spiritual framework of a day of thanksgiving that is unlike the children of this world. They don't really have Thanksgiving Day, for they have no one to whom to give thanks that stands before their mind, and God is not in their thoughts, as He is in ours. Then we rejoice in the wonders which God has done. We can call to mind His care over the course of the summer. Though most of us don't labor anymore as farmers, we can see the harvest which God has brought in, given unto us, and that He has indeed sent the seasons once again in their due proportion. And we can too rejoice in this, that God has given us these blessings, not only in His faithfulness for our earthly needs, but also that He has given unto us as a congregation to be reminded once again of the spiritual blessings which He commends in our generations. That our young people take their place as adults in the congregation, confessing their faith. That we with them may rejoice in what is a better treasure than food and drink. The blessings of God's covenant faithfulness and our salvation, which is life eternal. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, acknowledge that all that we have received. Treasure which is ours in heaven is Thy gift to us in Christ. And though we lay it up by walking therein from day to day, it is Thou that doth place it in our hand to lay it up there. Let us feed us with food convenient for us. Let us keep us in all the cares of life. Truly, Thou art faithful in all Thy ways. We give Thee thanks for Thy goodness and Thy mercy. Truly, O Lord, Thy loving kindness is new every morning. Thy faithfulness stands before our souls every evening, the wonder of Thy goodness towards us in Christ. Bless us, O Lord, in this day and our activities. Keep us from the way of sin, and give that our rejoicing might be in Thee. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.